Welcome to Ronnie Phillips Podcast. This message is made possible by the partners of Abba's House Media. Help us continue to share this message around the world about how to live free and fully alive. Visit abbashouse.com/partner to learn more. And before you leave, be sure and subscribe to Pastor Ronnie's YouTube channel. Now, here's Pastor Ronnie Phillips.
I want to get into the Word tonight. Thank you, praise team, for leading us to the throne with excellence. So good. Felt the presence of the Lord all over this tonight. And thank you for your faithfulness on Wednesday nights. Scott, I'm going to have you turn me up just a little. Thank you very much. We're going to be hanging out in Matthew chapter 6 for about 7 weeks. But I promise you, we won't stay in Matthew 6. That's going to be our foundation, and we're going to build on that every week. And we're going to unveil some things to you in God's Word about prayer. The reality is most new Christians, newcomers into the kingdom of God, they know very little about prayer. And the American church has gotten away from Old Testament and New Covenant ordinances and rituals that actually move heaven. Prayer is one of those things that moves heaven. Fasting is one of those things that moves heaven. Some things that you're facing will only come out or be solved through prayer and fasting. I'll never forget I was dealing with a major problem in my life, and I was speaking with one of my most valued mentors, and this particular mentor always gives me solid biblical advice when I get into a mess. Now, sometimes I don't want biblical advice. Sometimes I want flesh advice. You know, sometimes we ask for people's advice because we want them to agree with our flesh, not because we want them to tell us the truth. Sometimes a good mentor will tell you when you're wrong. If someone never disagrees with you, you have a problem. You're in a codependent relationship, not in an authentic friendship or mentorship. And this particular time, I'd asked my mentor about this difficulty that I was facing. I needed an answer. And he simply responded, "This kind of thing only comes out by prayer and fasting." And I thought, oh, great, okay. So it's back on me now, and I need to pray, and I need to fast, and I need to do some warfare to get where I need to get an answer. And sometimes we want God to answer on our time, but He answers on His time, in His way. But I want to describe to you, first of all, why we pray. We're going to be in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5 tonight. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." And we know that that's really a Latin word, and it means to wear a mask. It means to pretend to be something that you are not. That word gets thrown around a lot, especially from non-church people towards church people, which I really think that criticism is unfair. Because, listen, many people say they don't come to church because of the hypocrites, but they still go to Walmart. And I really think that's a cop-out. And a hypocrite is not someone who sins or makes a mistake. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they are not. A solid Christian understands that they fall short of God's glory every day. That doesn't make them a hypocrite. If they get up and claim to be something that they are not, and their character doesn't match their message, then they are a hypocrite. It means to wear a mask. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men," by people in leadership. "Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward." The affirmation and the approval from men is their reward. They have their reward. If you're looking for the approval of man, then you have your reward. "But you," everybody say me, "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, And many of you know that we believe, especially the old covenant, that that was under a tallit. Amen. That's when you went into your secret place, that you were literally under the tallit. Some of you may go into your office or your prayer closet or in your car. I don't necessarily think you have to be under a tallit to get a word from God, but I do believe there's some old covenant symbolism, and God still speaks through those things as long as you have the proper view of Jesus and the covenants. However, you can make a prayer closet out of your car. You can make a prayer closet out of your office, out of your basement, out of your couch if your TV is off. God will speak to you anywhere. Amen? The key here is quiet. The key here is being alone, spending time alone with the Father. It's like trying to tell your kid to do his homework when he's got his iPad in one hand, his Nintendo DS in the other, and the TV's on. And you say, are you doing your homework? Yeah. Well, how can you focus with all that noise? It's the same way when we go into our prayer closet with God. We don't need a whole lot of noise. We need to be able to focus on his still, small voice. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, reward means to bestow something good on you, something that God has preordained for you to have, to bless you in some way. It doesn't necessarily mean finances, but it could mean that. It means some kind of favor or blessing that God chooses to bestow on your life because you've had intimacy with Him. It's just like a child that loves on their father. When my kids, if they want something out of me and they come up and hug and love on me, man, I'm sold. If they show me disrespect or they don't spend time with me and they want something, I'm a lot quicker to go, oh, no, get a job, you know. But if you love on me, even if you're hustling me, I will fall for it. Because we all want that kind of intimacy and love from someone. And our Father is no different. He wants that authentic intimacy with us. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen. That's a West Virginia word, Greg. Heathen, you love that word. Help him back there. Y'all help me with him while y'all are back there. He needs it. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So, after I read this eighth verse, it says, listen, don't be like the hypocrites, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Then why do I need to pray? Don't look at me demonic, okay? Y'all know you've asked that same question. If He already knows what I need, then why do I need to ask Him for it? So I'm going to answer that for you tonight. The title of my message tonight, we're going to deal with the why. Why do we pray? Why does God's Word say that we need to pray? We're going to look at why we pray tonight, why we need to pray, and the seven principles associated with prayer over the course of the next 7 weeks. I believe with all my heart that prayer is the key that unlocks heaven. Prayer and fasting, as I said, are what you do when you need a breakthrough from Almighty. Desperate times call for desperate measures. But we should not just pray during the bad times, folks. God wants to hear from you during the good times, too. God wants to hear from all of us. He wants to have communion and fellowship with His people. So I'm going to answer this question first with a very Baptist answer, but a foundational answer nonetheless. Why do we pray? Can you guess what my first point is? Because God's Word says to. That's like when you're a little kid and you want to do something and your parents won't let you. At least in my household, my mother was famous for this. She would always say, because I said so. I would say, why? And she would say, because I said so. And I would get more frustrated. Like, you owe me a more detailed answer than that. And I agree with Andy Stanley in the sense of the next generation of preachers and leaders and biblical scholars are going to have to go a little deeper than because God's word says so. I believe what he says with all my heart, that we are going to have to dig a little deeper into psychology and the science, and we're going to have to get back to apologetics, which is what they taught in the 60s, and learn how to defend our faith. And we're going to have to show that God's word is true. Instead of just beating our chest that it is true, we're going to have to prove through knowledge, hard work, prayer, that God's word is true. And we're going to have to prove this to atheists, to agnostics, to people that believe differently than us, that have different views on God. We're going to really need to know the word. It's not going to be enough for the next generation just to say, because God says so. It's like the old, you know, children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that can be changed to Jesus calls me to be obedient, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. The reality is that's not enough for some people. We've got to answer the question why to this lost world. And I want to help us do that tonight. But we're going to begin with a very Baptist answer. Number one reason why we should pray is because God's word says we are to pray. He doesn't just say that we should. He commands us to pray. He says it must be a part of our lives if we're going to see fruit in our Christian walk. He says this is something we should be doing. It is an act of obedience, and he commands us to do it. He tells us in Matthew 5, verse 44, that we are to not only pray, but we're to pray for those who persecute us. Really? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So he says we're to pray for people who hate us, who persecute us. He teaches us how to do this in our text of Matthew 6. He teaches us how to pray. And I'm going to teach you how to pray over the course of the next few weeks. He says not only we're to pray for those who hate us, we're to pray regularly and faithfully. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is something we're supposed to do regularly and faithfully. This is not a get out of jail free ritual. This is not something you do when you have just been put in jail. I mean, you can do it then. And God's happy to hear from you during those bad times. But the act of obedience is that prayer become a regular and a consistent part of your life. Not just something you do when you're in a jam. Or when it's time to do it before dinner, or as a ritual that we do during a certain part of the church service. God wants intimacy with his children. Next, the Bible says we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And the last message of this series, 7 weeks from now, I'm going to talk to you about praying in the Spirit. I'm going to teach you how to do that biblically so you won't feel weird about it. But it says we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul would say in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I teach supplication like this. I believe it's the ask and the expect. When dealing with supplications, it means when you ask God for something, you also expect him to answer, and you expect him to do what you're asking him to do. That's what supplication means. When you pray, you have an expectation that what you're asking him for will be made manifest, will happen, that you'll get the breakthrough, that you'll get the promotion, that you'll get the miracle. I know people who pray like that, and they really do see fruit from it. I don't know why it is some people in the Christian life can't pray like that. I can't explain that to you, but I'm telling you, when we pray by faith, it moves God. I don't know why bad things happen to God's people, and I don't know why some prayers get answered and some don't, but I'm telling you, I've seen people pray by faith, and I'm telling you, when I've been able to get in the secret place and pray by faith and believe God for something and see it, believe it to the point that I can actually see it, and then I start expecting it, I've seen God move in some crazy ways in my life and in the lives of other people. And there are some times in all of our lives where there's like a hindrance there. You're saying the right things, you're praying the right things, but your faith level, your ask, does not match your expectation. And all I can tell you is that you may need to enter into a time of intercession and fasting and warfare to get that stumbling block out of the way so you can start having intimacy with the Father again that's real and that works. Because when I've had those seasons in my life, it's usually there's some sin in my life, or there's some bad attitude or some bitterness or some forgiveness. There's some kind of stronghold there that needs to be removed so that I can start having intimacy with God again. Is this helping somebody tonight? Good. Pray in the spirits on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Next, we pray to get rid of our emotional problems. We pray to get rid of our anxiety and our depression and all of these things that plague our mind. It even scientists will tell you that meditation in some form of prayer actually relieves pressure in your mind. They will tell you that. Google it. Do not be anxious, Paul would say, about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You have intercession, which is intimacy with God, where you believe and you ask God and you get into a secret place of revelation with God. Then you have the supplication. Then you have thanksgiving, where sometimes you just say, God, thank you, man. Thank you. Sometimes you just need to thank God for what you have, not for what you don't have. I bet God gets sick of our prayers, because I bet he looks down at us sometimes and he says, man, they're so selfish. Man, look at all that I've blessed them with, and all they do is they just ask me, ask me, ask me, ask me. I was in Dominican Republic last week, and Jose and I have a love-hate relationship. I love him like family, okay? Which means I'm allowed to talk about him, but you're not, okay? He's my brother. I love him. I believe in him. He's honest with our money. He's a good steward, but he's half crazy on some other things, and he can frustrate the daylights out of me sometimes. And Kelly gets mad at me when I go there because I start speaking in Spanglish, which is like my version of Spanish in English. Like, I just put L in front of stuff and think people that speak Spanish can understand what I'm saying. And Jose kind of does, okay? And so I start talking like him, and it really gets on Kelly's nerves. Like, because when I call and check in, I'm like, hello, Kelly, you know, and hola. And then she goes, she's like, I can't take you talking like Jose much longer, you know. And, but I have to, I speak in a version of English that he can understand, and he does understand. We communicate pretty well. So I was telling him about Jose, you know, you've got to start branching out with these banana trees and chili trees. You've got to get other churches to give you money. You can't be solely dependent on us forever. Something could happen. So I'm trying to explain this, and it should take 3 minutes, but it takes like 45 minutes. And luckily we had 2.5 hours to Haiti. And so I said, I told Jose, I said, you're always gimme, 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 you know. And I said it in Spanglish, you know. And he said, Pastor, I only ask you when I'm really desperate. And we went back and forth with that. But I bet God looks down at us sometimes and says, all y'all do is gimme, 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 gimme. And sometimes, man, aren't you guilty of that? I know I am. God, I need this. God, we need this. God, do this for me. God, do this for them. God, do this for Abba's house. When the Lord's saying, why don't you just love on me for a little while? Why don't you just love me for a little while? I'm as guilty as charged, and the Lord's convicted me through this. But we pray to get rid of anxiety. We pray to give thanks to God. Continue, Paul would say in Colossians, earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And down in verse 12, he talks about Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect, mature, and complete in all the will of God. So it's something that we do passionately and fervently. So the number one, the Baptist answer, because God's word says to. Number two, reason we pray, the reason why we pray is because Jesus modeled it. Why did Jesus do it? He was God. You know, he probably didn't have to. But I believe he did it to model John 15 for us, to remind us what it meant to be man and to be the branches connected with the vine. He longed for us to have connection. I believed, first, he modeled it, modeled prayer in the area of connection. He told the disciples at Gethsemane, sit here while I go over here and pray for a while. He told them to just do what they needed to do. He had to have some intimacy with the Father. He modeled connection for the disciples. He let them know on more than one occasion that he needed to get away from them and get in connection with the Father. How many times do you need to get away from your family, away from human beings, away from people with flesh on, and have some connection, some communion with the Father. I don't know about you, but every now and then I need a break from people and I need to get in touch with my Father. Amen. I need some time with Abba. I need some time with God. I need to hear what God is saying, what He's doing. I need to feel His warm embrace, and I need to feel His blanket of glory on my back. I need His joy unspeakable and full of glory inside flowing out of me. I need the Spirit to speak through me, amen. Sometimes when I'm weak and He is strong, He prays for me in languages I can't even understand. In my prayer closet. Sometimes, man, I need intimacy with God. But He modeled that in the area of connection. Remember in Matthew 14, it says that He dismissed them. And that word's even more harsh in the Greek. It said Jesus, He basically threw them out of His way so He could get to the mountainside and pray. You see, one of the most difficult things being a minister, particularly one that really does naturally love people, I was kind of born with a natural love for people. So it fits what I do because I really do love y'all and love all people, even sinners and people that believe different than me. I've always had that. Now, religion has tried to beat some of that out of me, but it hasn't been successful. Amen? I naturally love people. But I will tell you that there are times where I really need a break so I can hear from God again. I need to be by myself. So do you. Amen? You need a break from people too, and you need to hear from God. And there are times where it won't matter what I'm preaching, you're not going to hear it. No matter what your wife says or your husband says or your life group says, you're not in a position where you can hear it. But if you get alone with the Father and get in that secret place of the Most High, God will speak to you in a powerful way, and He'll show you things that you've never seen before. So He modeled it in the area of connection. He modeled it in the area of confession. Now, Jesus didn't confess sins because He knew no sin. He wasn't a sinner. But He modeled it on the cross when He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He was modeling confession for us, that we are to confess our sins one to another, and we are to confess our sins to Jesus Christ. And if you're having a hindrance in your life, if you feel like you're blocked and you can't get into His presence, maybe there's sin in your life. I know that's old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching, but the reality is there's probably sin in your life that hasn't been confessed. People ask me all the time about eternal security, and I explain my theology on all that. And it's funny, I believe that, you know, if you're truly saved, you won't lose it and all that stuff. And I've taught y'all that. But the funny thing is, every time I take off for a plane, I confess my sins before that baby gets too high. Theology goes out the window. Every time I'm on an airplane about to take off, Lord Jesus, just in case I'm wrong, go ahead and forgive me for everything I've ever done right now before this plane gets too high. I just go ahead and make sure, amen? So I've been saved a lot of times, amen? If you look at it that way. But I'm telling you, sometimes you got sin in your life, you need to confess your sins. And even in James, you know, sometimes if you've got some soulmates that you trust, sometimes you tell your people close to you. Angie Sun wrote a great blog on that one time, Dylan, on confessing your sins one to another. And I told him I was going to steal it and preach it at some point. But it's really good because that's the one thing we really don't do as the body of Christ, because we don't trust one another. We don't confess our sins to one another, because I'm afraid if I tell you my junk, Clarence, that you'll judge me and won't look at me the same. And you're probably afraid if you tell me your junk, I'll look at you different. And we don't function as a body because we don't trust one another. And if we're going to grow as a church, we've got to have that trust where you're not going to judge me and I'm not going to judge you. And we're going to pray for one another and love each other without judging one another, so we can grow and we'll have an environment where people want to come into that's not just the same old religious ritualistic junk. We need to create a new environment, an environment of grace, where people can come in and be real. He modeled it in the area of confession, but also communication. Prayer is how we communicate with God. That's the definition of prayer, communication with God. In Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus spent all night praying. All night. He pulled an all-nighter. Not like Pastor Seth used to pull all-nighters. This is a spiritual all-nighter, okay? He prayed all night. I mean, he prayed and he modeled that so we would know when we're desperate We can spend time in prayer and the Father hears us. I know many of you, Angie's been dealing with sickness and Denise has been dealing with Christian. We've been praying for Christian. We're glad he got a good report today. And Marissa Bain's dad and Cassandra Stitt and so many others that I'm forgetting that commented on Facebook today that are on the prayer list that we've been visiting. There's so many people sick. And I'm telling you, these people will tell you they've spent some nights praying. They've spent some time praying. And that's what it takes sometimes is time and perseverance. You've got to labor fervently when you pray. But he modeled it not just in the area of communication, but in the area of conviction. Jesus needed it, and the Father needed to hear from him. The Father needs to hear from you. The Father wants to hear from us. Jesus tells us to pray and not give up. What can we pray for? Anything and everything. Do you have a burden for this city? Do you have a burden maybe even for our nation, for our world? 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a promise. But there's a process there. First of all, you got to be in covenant with him, my people. That means some people aren't his people. So if you're not in covenant with God and you're not saved and you pray, good luck. Who are called by my name will humble themselves. This means back to our original text, you can't be praying to get noticed for the affirmation of man. You've got to pray with the right heart, okay? And then seek his face in prayer, that's intercession. Then you've got to really want to get in covenant with God to seek his face. Then you've got to make sure there's no sin in your life. Turn from their wicked ways then. Everybody say then. I will hear from you. I will forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. You can't just say one of those sweet little Jesus prayers. Everybody say it's a process. There's a promise to the process. To the one who cries out, Isaiah says he'll give power to the weak, chapter 40, verse 29. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Glory to God. That's a promise for those of you who get in the secret place with God, for those of you who cry out to God. Sometimes you just need to cry out to him. I tell you, I've seen the biggest breakthroughs when I've been willing to cry to him out loud. That hasn't happened often, but the times I've done it, man, it's moved heaven. God knows when you're being real. God knows where your heart is. He knows when you're going through the motions or when you really mean it. Number three, the reason why we pray is because it gives us power to carry on. God doesn't need our help, but he values our participation and intimacy with him. Prayer moves God's hand and allows us to reign with him, and it gives us access into his divine authority and purpose for our lives. It gives us power to carry on. It removes demonic stumbling blocks. Paul talks a lot about stumbling blocks, and there's religious stumbling blocks, and there's demonic stumbling blocks, and there's natural stumbling blocks, hindrances that occur throughout our lives, but the greatest thing that we'll face in our prayer life is demonic stumbling blocks. This is when you still hate that family member, when you still hate that person that hurt you, that's used you, that's come against you, that abused you, when you still harbor these angry, hateful feelings and you go to pray and you can't because there's so much hatred and bitterness and guilt and condemnation on you that you can't get to the throne room because there's a blockage there. There's a stumbling block that needs to be removed. I remind you that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of this dark age. Your fight is not with a human being, even though it sure does feel that way, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard sometimes. This verse preaches well, but it's hard. I probably shouldn't tell y'all this, but My youngest son got in a fight at school today, and it's going to be my fault because I've been Mr. Mom for 3 days, and none of my kids have ever really gotten in trouble at school. And Rice is probably the sweetest of the three, but anyways, he punched a kid today, and the kid punched him first in the back. There was a thing. He definitely didn't start it, but he finished it to the tune of bloody in this kid's lip. I'm not real sure who taught him that. We teach to defend yourself, and the principal told us today that defending yourself means you run and tell the teacher. Okay, that's the fight or flight syndrome. That's the flight version. But self-defense is now running away, which is why we have bullies and teenagers committing suicide. So, but I did sit my son down and I said, "What are the rules? The rules aren't that you don't hit people. You should have told the teacher, you know, because we've got to teach our kids authority too." And so I was teaching Rice some things about that today. But the reality is, even though that particular kid punched him first, you know, he punched back and it felt good to his flesh. But that little boy, when he came off the bus and he told me today, his eyes were watering. He was so ashamed to tell me he got in trouble. Now, I'd already been in trouble more like the first month of first grade than all my boys combined. So, like, this wasn't a big deal to me, really. But I knew that the Holy Spirit was on him and that he felt bad because he didn't want to hit that boy. But he responded with his flesh. And how many times do we respond in our flesh, man? Guilty. I mean, there's so many times. And then the older I get, every year that goes by, I just ask the Holy Spirit to keep trying to mold me in that way because, I mean, I'm pretty good with my words, folks. I mean, you're raised by a preacher and a teacher. Your two sisters are very smart, both teachers. At my house, if you wanted to get heard, you had to be able to make a point. Our dinner table was a debate all the time, politics, and whatever. And I was the youngest, like by a long shot. So if I wanted to get hurt, I really had to have something good, you know. And so I can hurt you. I'm just going to be real. I can hurt you with my words. And I've asked the Holy Spirit, look, I don't want to hurt anybody with my words. I want to build people up with my words. You know, because, man, my flesh there sometimes. And my words are it's truth. It's truth. But I don't want to be known for hurting people. Amen. I want to be known for building them up. I want to be able to build them up with truth and with God's word. And we've got to realize that we're not in a fight with flesh. The enemy wants to destroy what God's birthed in you. The enemy wants to kill what God's put down inside of you. Your salvation, your joy, your purpose. The enemy wants to steal that and destroy that. And that's why you have to understand when you respond in your flesh, friend, You're helping the enemy defeat you. When you respond in the spirit, man, you do war with the enemy. And you put the enemy in his rightful place, which is under your feet. And that's where he needs to stay. And that's his rightful place because of what Jesus did on the cross. The enemy has no authority in your life. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Number four, why do we pray? Because it keeps us holy and humble. Because it keeps us holy and humble. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever gets down, that's why in some cultures, every time the church will pray together, they get on bended knee. When I preached at the Way Church two Sundays ago in Miami, it's mostly a Hispanic church, and man, I just love it. But their leadership team, before they go out on the stage, they get in a circle and they hold hands and they all get on their knees. All get on their knees and they pray for like 10 minutes. And sometimes it hurts your knees, but it's very powerful. It's very powerful. And they get down, and that's what it means. What Jesus says right here, to humble himself as this little child, it doesn't mean try to mimic a six-year-old. What it means is you get on their level. You go low. That's what humility is. It means you go low. It means you don't have to be the one that's noticed. You don't have to be the one that gets the credit. It means that you're willing to serve, because the greatest servant of all is the King of your heart, the King of your life. He's touched you. He's saved you. He's changed you. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, there's too many arrogant preachers. There's too many arrogant Christians walking around thinking they're better than everybody. Listen, we are nothing without the blood of Jesus Christ. From the biggest pastor of the biggest church to the darkest sinner on 3rd Street, we're all equal without the blood. And just because you've been saved and figured some things out doesn't make you any better than anybody else. You ought to just be thankful that you've received revelation and that you've received the grace of God that you didn't deserve. And I'm telling you, I believe God's going to bless us in our humility. And I promise you, when you get low with God in your secret place, there's a holiness that comes. You know, holiness is not about your works. It's about the Holy Spirit taking over your life. That's how you walk in holiness. Everybody makes it about tongues and the way you pray and all that. And all that, we're going to get into all that these next 7 weeks. But you want to know when the Holy Spirit's on you? When you know how to guard your tongue. When you know how to not respond. When you know how to turn the other cheek. When you know how to have faith for something you can't see. When it looks dark, you're able to see God's plan in the midst of darkness. That's when you know you got the Holy Ghost. When you got faith that'll move mountains, the faith of a mustard seed, that's when you know you got the Holy Ghost. Final reason why we pray and we're done. Because he answers. Because he answers. Aren't you thankful that God still answers prayers? Amen. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened to you. In this text that we're going to be covering the next 6 weeks, we deal with the why tonight. We deal with the word. Jesus said, let me teach you to pray from his word, the we, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. And it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, we're going to deal with the we, the worship, the will, the warfare, the witness, and the wonder of praying in the Spirit. All W's. But I want to tell you tonight, as we close, with the why part of this, we pray because he still answers. Listen, if you don't believe God still answers prayer, don't waste your time. Because what did I teach you about supplication? You've got to ask with the expectation that he's going to come through for you. If you don't have the expectation, the faith that God's going to answer you, don't even waste your time. Because you need the expectation, the belief, the faith that God can do it. If you believe God can do it, I believe he will do it. I believe your faith and your agreement can move the hand of God. I believe when you want what God wants, it'll happen. When you come into covenant with him, miracles happen. Miracles happen. How many of you say, Pastor Ronnie, I need a miracle tonight? A few of you. Hey, I'll put my hand up. How many of you need a miracle tonight? We all need a miracle. We all need a move of God in some way. I want you to stand on your feet tonight. Just a few minutes before 8. I want you to, by faith, this is not a Psalm 91 thing. This is an ask, a time of asking and expecting. Whatever it is you need right now in this moment, I want you to begin to ask God for what you need as we worship. As you're preparing your heart to ask him and to expect him to move on your behalf, I'm going to make my way down and minister to you. But before we close, If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step in prayer, is you've got to be in covenant with the Father. And the Bible says you can't get to the Father except through the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the Father without Him. So before you can even pray right, you got to know Jesus. And the Bible says you can know Him by confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that does it. It's the nature of your heart. If you don't know Jesus, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Lord Jesus. That's right, Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. Well, you've got step one if you prayed that prayer. Now I'm going to ask you to have intimacy with the Father and move into the ask and the expect. Believe that God will move. Begin to pray and ask God to move on your behalf. I'm going to make my way down as Dana leads us in worship. Brother Timmons and Angie and Denise, we're going to pray for you tonight. If you need healing, if you need someone to agree with you for a family member that needs prayer, for healing, for salvation, whatever it is, we're going to spend just a few minutes. Can't wait all night, but if you need prayer, as Dana leads, as you come and you receive ministry tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you, we worship you, and we adore you. Thank you for speaking to us tonight, Lord. Lord, may we make prayer part of our lives. Lord, not just a ritual, but something we do regularly. Lord, I pray that not only this message, but this series would change the hearts of the people like it's changing me. Lord, I pray you'd use it in a supernatural way to draw people closer to you. Now, Lord, tonight, if there's anybody in the house that needs a touch, Lord, I pray you draw them unto you for healing, for agreement, and do it now.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Ronnie's message. Connect with us at abbashouse.com or ronniephillips.org. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. If it has, please subscribe to our podcast. You can invest in helping others live free and fully alive by giving at abbashouse.com/give. Thanks for listening.